Our second reading this morning is from the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He's a little better than, he's probably about two-thirds of the way through this letter. He's writing to the Corinthian church, which has lots of issues and lots of problems and some division about who's better than who else. And one of the ways that Paul tries to show them a better way is to, I suppose what we'd say, show his humility. So this is one of those passages. Listen to what Paul says and listen in it for what God says. Though I'm free and I belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I'm not free from the law, but I'm under Christ's law, so that I might win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, speak to us, show us and share with us what it means to be in Christ and of Christ. Encourage us and challenge us with a way forward in our faith and our discipleship and our service. Through him we pray. Amen. So at the intersection of my love of reading and my poor impulse control lives my iPad. Every day, it seems, Amazon, who knows me well, sends me an email and says, "Hey, Clint, here's a bunch of books. They're on sale. 99 cents. And I look at the email and say, "Oh, I might read that one. That one looks good. That one'd be interesting." And I end up downloading them. And I'm not going to give you the number of books on my iPad, but it's a stupid number. I don't think I could give each of you one, but it'd be closer than I'd like to admit. And one of the things I tend to do is that I once in a while try to pick a book on a subject that I have no idea about. Just anything that I don't know that might be interesting, which is all the backstory of how I recently finished a book on whether or not plants have consciousness. Yeah, that's what I thought. Before the book, I would have said, I know a little bit about plants, but what I meant by that is I took high school biology and I still remember a couple of the words. What I learned instead is that I know almost nothing about the largest group of living things on the planet. For instance, there are plants that move. There are plants that communicate with other plants, that attack other plants, that adjust their height to steal sun from other plants. There are some plants that can change the shape of their leaves and add edges, which make it hard for bugs and predators to eat them. And there are even plants that can produce, by changing their chemistry, toxins based on what is eating that plant. And then not only do they do that, they can somehow pass that information on to the plants around them. Maybe most fascinating of all for me, there is a vine in Peru that can change the shape and color of its leaves based on the plants around it. And it is documented on one of these vines that that plant mimicked along the base of a tree four different other plants. So one vine produced four different shape and color leaves depending on what was closest to it. Now, according to the book, how these things happen is mostly a mystery at this point. Plants don't have a central nervous system. They seem to lack the ability to see or recognize shapes or hear as we understand those things. And yet, they will respond to touch and sound and visual stimuli. Many of them can make massive adaptations in surprisingly short time frames, which is why, and this is a humbling fact for humans, if we all died, they would be fine. If they all died, we won't be fine. I, of course, knew none of this, and it impressed me. And because I read almost everything I read through the lens of preaching, I find myself thinking about these things. I finished the book knowing a lot more about plants than I did, but also kind of stuck on this idea of adapting, of changing. And then I thought of our text this morning. Paul says, I change. This is a well-known text, but it's challenging. I make myself a servant of everyone. For Jews, I become like a Jew. And for Gentiles, I become like a Gentile. Under the law, not under the law. I became weak to the weak. I become all things to all people that I might win some of them to Christ. I adapt. Now, it's a challenging text. Lots of discussion about what it means. Lots of interest in why Paul says it to the Corinthians. But fundamentally, I think if you get under these words, it's fair to hear Paul say, I start with the context. I don't make assumptions. I let the moment define my approach to evangelism. I can adapt. I can present the gospel to anyone by meeting them where they are. I can be flexible, which is unfortunately not always something people of faith are known for. Most of us don't love change. And I've noticed that through the years, we often don't think like Paul. Not just individuals, though many of us are afraid or unhappy with changes, but churches are also often unwilling or unable to adapt. They lose sight of the fact that our core mission is not to keep things the same, but share Jesus Christ with people. And almost always when a church loses sight of that, things don't go well. Which brings me to another book I read recently. This is a real book, a physical book. Most of my job books, I like pages. This book was called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. The author is a church consultant that tries to help struggling churches. And he wrote this book reflecting on the churches that he has worked with that didn't end up making it. And he examines those experiences to see if they had anything in common that we might learn from. And according to him, the most dangerous and common ingredients in church death are a refusal to face reality, a focus on the past, and a resistance to change. Now, I am certainly not a consultant, but that tracks with my experience. Some churches in tough situations are not really trying to adapt. Sometimes it seems they're not really trying anything. They're just hoping that somehow the good old days will come back. Or at worst, they're hoping hoping they can stay open long enough to host the funerals for the few that are left. It's depressing. It's frustrating. Sometimes it's infuriating because it doesn't have to happen. Some of the churches in some of those places could make it. They don't have to close. We end up closing churches that we didn't have to, but they were unwilling to try new things. They were stuck. There's a church in our presbytery that's having a difficult time. They're without a pastor. It's one of those situations where they have a big old building and the building is eating their lunch. There's things that need fixed. There's things that are broken. There's lots of problems. And recently, they decided that they would move. There was another church in their community that closed. Their building was for sale. They did the math. And instead of trying to fix their building, they said, let's go be the church over there. Now, that move addresses a few problems, but it doesn't fix all of them. And there's not a guarantee that a change of address is going to save that church. But I think it's a good sign. I'm proud of them for being willing to take a risk, to do something different, and for an ability to acknowledge that their church is not their building. It's their people. It's their ministry. I've been thinking all these thoughts, and today we ordain our officers, and I've been thinking about what we need to ask them. We ask our elders and our deacons to do a lot. They handle lots of stuff, but fundamentally it seems to me that at the heart of it, we ask them to lead us, to help this church find its path and its ministry. And one of the things that means is to help us be flexible, to help us discern what's working, what isn't, what could we do better, what do we not need to do, what do we need to start doing, when we need to try something different, and when we need to stay the course, which is, I think, one of the hardest tasks in the church. There's this wonderful scripture that says, don't move a boundary stone. There's this other scripture that says, I am doing a new thing. And somewhere in the middle of those two things is the church, trying to figure out when it's time not to move something and stay the course, and when it's time to chart a new course. And which of those things that God is leading us to in a particular moment. The tools of the past help us, they inform us, they guide us, but they shouldn't hinder us. They shouldn't keep us from trying new things or navigating new challenges, and they shouldn't get in our way of being the church. In 2015, the Episcopal Church held its annual large gathering. It's called a General Convention. They had it in Salt Lake City, Utah, and as part of that meeting, a group of bishops and deacons and pastors submitted a letter. They called it a memorial to the church. Seems a little dramatic. And they started by saying the old ways of church no longer apply, which seems overstated. But they also said this: we have a choice before us. We can continue to watch our churches dwindle until someday they are endowed museums to the faith of those who went before us. We can continue business as usual until we lose our common life, or we can lose our life for Jesus' sake that we might save it. Like the early followers of Christ, we find ourselves being scattered out of the familiar and comfortable, the places and ways of being the church, Rather than be ruled by memory and consumed by fear, we can embrace this, trusting that the Lord of life will give us everything we need to spread the gospel, proclaim the kingdom, and share the love of God. Elders, deacons, congregation, from the outside and maybe even the inside, what we are asking of you might not seem intimidating, might not seem difficult. Go to some meetings, be on a committee, visit some people, make some decisions. The truth is far different. We're asking you to help us find our path forward. We're asking you to help us be faithful and flexible in that order to pray and think about what this church needs to do and be in this particular season, to evaluate what we do and whether it's working as a way of sharing Christ in the world. We need you to challenge and encourage us, members and non-members, with an invitation to follow Jesus Christ, keeping Him at the center, to consider as the central question of the life of the church, are we being faithful to Him, and are we reaching the world with the gospel? Are we becoming who and what God calls us to be through Christ? That's our job together. And today we ask a select few people who have been called to help us do that. And we commit to them that we will pray for them, that we will encourage them, that though we may or may not agree with them, we will listen to them, and that we will consider together discernment of what God calls us to do, not yesterday, but today and tomorrow. Elders and deacons, bless you and thank you as you undertake that task in this place, and as you seek to help all of us be the body of Christ together. Amen.